Lord, we count it a privilege to be among the prosperous of the world, in that you've given us so great a salvation, and you've taken us from the natural family, and you've given us a spiritual family, an eternal family. How great is your goodness, O Lord. We count ourselves very prosperous, and may this word be a further blessing. Help us to receive it and to have patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that we might be fully complete, mature, and just able to represent you in this age. Represent you well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Last Sunday, I had given a message, Hope's Dark Side. And when I asked what some may have thought Hope's Dark Side was, it didn't take long, waiting. And that's not the easiest thing for the flesh. There's always two sides to us. There's a natural flesh side, gravitates towards the earth, gravitates towards self-worship. And then there's the new nature if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you've got one side. But if you're a Christian, you've got a second nature, a spiritual side, a heavenly side. It tends towards God and to worship God. And mostly everything in life, you've got two responses. And typically your first response is which one? The flesh. Typically your first response is the worst response. And that is the first nature, since that's the pattern that's been there for so long, that comes up. But then we've got the advantage to allow the second nature to honor God. And so a lot of life is waiting. And I believe just to be a human being, there's always waiting. Everybody's waiting for something, waiting for big things, waiting for little things, waiting for the semester to end, waiting for the promotion, waiting for a relationship to get some peace, or to get the test results or the decision, waiting for service to end. There's waiting in so many ways. And that's just natural. We think about the future, and there's often an idolatry of the future, that if we could just get past this, just attain this, just get that meal or pay off that debt. It could be big, it can be small, whatever it might be. Life is full of waiting. And that's just the way God designed it. And there's nothing wrong with that. Everybody's waiting for something, I believe, or waiting for multiple things. But the most important waiting, the most valuable, the waiting that will pay dividends, that is a guaranteed success, that will bring prosperity, life, and health, where you won't be disappointed, is waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord, those who wait on the Lord are going to be blessed. And so this was our lead verse last week, and I went to some lengths to explain it. If you didn't hear last week's message, it would be a blessing to you. But this week, I'll just be brief with it. But those who wait for the Lord, everybody's waiting for things, but they who wait for the Lord, and some versions say to wait upon the Lord, like unto an act of service, which works fine. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They're going to reach their desired end. They are going to be blessed. The blessings of the Lord are guaranteed for his people. And so everyone who waits for the Lord will not be disappointed. There's a lot of things in this life that we wait for, and some things we'll never attain. Other things we'll attain, but there's always that vanity side, that futility side, to where even when you get it, it's like, okay, now it's not quite fulfilling me. And what's the next thing that maybe I can add or supplement to find contentment. And that's the world. And that was Ecclesiastes. Solomon waited for this, waited for that. When I get enough slaves and singers, and when my garden comes to ripening, and all the things he did, but he could not be satisfied. He represents a natural man. So waiting for the Lord, what does that involve for God's people? Well, I would say there's at least two different types of waiting. One is the general, universal waiting of the people of God or the body of Christ. That is to say that Christ's church have been waiting for the Lord's return. And that should be a zealous, excitable part of all of us, that we are eagerly waiting. We're not apathetically waiting. It's not like, well, if that happens, it's fine, but you know, there's enough in life to keep me busy or distract me. But God's true people, like the five wise virgins, were primed and ready because they were on the lookout. Even when they got weary, they were still prepped because they were waiting for the Lord. So all Christians wait for the Lord in that respect. And if you're not waiting for the Lord in that respect, you want to check your status with the Lord. You want to make some things right with him because perhaps you've been distracted or there's too much competition and you've cooled off your love towards him. The second type of waiting is the more specific waiting for the Lord in many different respects of life. Waiting in terms of goals. I have goals and dreams, and they may be from the Lord, they may not, but I want to finish the kitchen, or I want to figure out what my genealogy is, or whatever. You got these certain things you're waiting for, and you want goals to accomplish. Or maybe it's a career. You're waiting to get into your career track. Or perhaps you're waiting for companionship, and you're single, and you want to get married, or you're in a relationship right now, and you're thinking in those terms. Or perhaps you're waiting for a big event, like, for instance, a wedding, like I've got in my near future with my daughter, Maya. And there's always excitement for big events, but then there's also all the other things that go with planning and getting through them. Or it might be a graduation coming up in May. So there's a lot of specific things. And if we were to go through and to survey each person here, you'd have some specific things that you're waiting for, and that's fine. Some may be absolutely God-given. Some may just be natural things, which God allows, and that's fine. And so two specific forms, but ultimately, for God's people, general or specific, when we wait upon the Lord in the big thing, his return, or in the little thing, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you those desires, the good desires, the desires that aren't antichrist. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Now, along the way in life, we can get pretty weary. We can get wore out when a desire is delayed. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that when hope is deferred, or when a desired end gets delayed or is put off, it makes the soul, what? Sick. A deep sickness. A bodily ailment a man can bear, but when the soul is sick, who can bear that? When that desire, that intended end, is put off, it makes the heart sick. And so there's plenty of that to go along. And in some respects, even with the general waiting of Jesus, there is a homesickness. There's a bit of concern in the body of Christ, and not like the heathen who mocks and says, where is the promise of his coming? All things continue just like they always have from the beginning. But for the Christian, it's like, where is, you know, come on, Lord, we're waiting for you. In the general or even in specific things, we can get weary as pilgrims, and things with the Lord are usually longer term. He gives us short└☆། quick benefits and blessings along the way, and I thank God for that. And I'm lazy enough, that's all I would have if it was my way, but I'd be a spoiled brat. But many things the Lord allows there to be a tarrying and a waiting. And we get wearied and we wonder if the desired end will come. And when it comes, it's like a tree of life, the Bible says. It brings a fulfillment. Now, while we're waiting, and just to, I know I said it's universal. How many of you have something very specific that is really weighing on you, that you're in a waiting time? It's like I'm waiting on the Lord, and I'm giving it to you, but you keep taking it back. And it could be interceding for a child, for a prodigal. And what a wonderful thing. That certainly is of God. And you wonder, and you wait, and you get weary. Well, along the way, and this again, is, it ties into last Sunday, so this is very practical today. There are things that we should be doing while we wait on the Lord, and then there are things that we should not be doing. And so we're going to look at three positives and three negatives, and may the Holy Spirit help us as we hear His voice and not harden our hearts. Now, the first thing that we should do is work. God created His people to work. This is from the beginning. He put Adam and Eve in a garden. Work is not a curse. Okay, just because the fruit of our labors is cursed after sin came into the world doesn't mean that diligence and productivity and industriousness is not of God. God's a creator. God's a mover and a shaker. And God created us to be diligent and to be busy doing things. When we see Jesus, He was busy about the things of His Father. He was not lazy or a sluggard, and He did not come to be served. The only one who ever deserved to be served did not come to be served, but He served, even going so far as washing the feet of the disciples that with their, those very feet were going to be fleeing from Him very soon. And so I love this short little book in the Old Testament, the book of Ruth. It's like you have the black hole of the Old Testament, which is Judges. But God never leaves us without hope. And you move from the book of Judges to Ruth. And it could be the most perfect love story in human history. And in a natural level, certainly in a spiritual way, it is profound. And certainly can't cover the whole narrative today, but we find Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi as they have come back to Bethlehem. So they've come back to the homeland. Ruth is a Moabite, and they're in a horrible situation. They're both widows, and as I've talked about recently, to be a widow in these times was the worst-case scenario. And so they come back, and Naomi, you know, whose name means pleasant, at least she's honest. She says, don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me Mara, which means bitter. I'm just bitter. That's all there is to it. And so here's Ruth, and she has, the only one she knows is Naomi. And I can just imagine them coming back, and I don't know exactly where they're at, but I believe they're in a house, and it's like, you know, what do we do here? You come and there's like nothing. You sit on this stool, you sit on this stool, and just kind of look at each other. Okay, so instead of just sitting around, Ruth is industrious. Ruth has something about her which catches the eye of as we'll see, Boaz. But Ruth, she steps up, and I just love Ruth for multiple reasons. Ruth chapter 2, verses 2 through 7, and Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Powerful. She's a stranger in a strange land. She is so disadvantaged. I mean, it's off the charts how disadvantaged she is. the ability, the probability of her being victimized is so high. The Israelites could care less about the Moabites. They looked down on the Moabites. And Ruth, who is probably a young, attractive girl, she's prey. But she's going to go out, and she's going to work. And she's going to do hard work. This isn't just like, well, I think I'll go wash the car. But she is going to do some labor-intensive. Now, just to give you a little background, in these times, the farmers were only to go over their field once. They were not to backtrack. They had to leave whatever fell in the field for the poor. And they couldn't even harvest the corners of their fields. They had to leave that for the poor. And so that was their welfare, if you will, welfare system. And so that's what Ruth is going out to do, is to get like the leftovers. Hopefully some dropped along the way so that, you know, we can live. And so she's going out and she's working, and Naomi says, go ahead, my daughter. Verse 3, so she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Happened. I love that. Verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman. She's objectified, the young Moabite woman. Doesn't even worth knowing her name. Who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a very brief, that's what the Hebrew is, a very brief rest. This woman got up early. She went out and she worked hard and she took a little break. And for all the contempt or all the possible wickedness that was being imagined against her, one thing that they noted is that she's a worker. Now, we don't know how much the other people were working, but she was very industrious and not lounging around, not just looking for a handout. She's working hard. And, you know, we imagine Ruth all beautiful, hair done, and that's kind of like the story, fairy tale version of things. But think about her all sweaty and smelly and all dirty looking and dusty. I wish the Holy Spirit could give us a picture of what she really looked at. Bottom line, she was not just going to sit around and wait for something to happen. She put her hands to the plow. As a metaphor, she got out there and she worked. This young woman was willing to work and not going to sit in defeat with a defeated, bitter mother-in-law. This is so contrary to the laziness of so many in our society. She was a productive young woman. She reminds me of the woman that is extolled in Proverbs 31, the virtuous woman, as she's called, that she's industrious, that she's not just waiting for things to happen. She makes sure that her house is in order. She makes sure that she's taking care of business and she's honoring her husband so that her husband has a good reputation at the gate. She's serving as unto the Lord. You know, it reminds me of I forget which book it is, maybe 2 Kings, when Jerusalem was besieged and there were four lepers outside of Jerusalem, and they said, why sit we here till we die? So many people in the times of waiting, they just want to sit it out, and they think that, okay, you know, I'll just let life go on and God's just going to dump everything in my lap. Now, I will say God at times does give us special blessings, which we did not exert effort towards. But by and large, God expects there to be cooperation. God expects us to be diligent, and he's given us energy. He's given us insight and reasoning skills. He's given us connections. And we are to do work, to be productive in labor while we have the ability. And so Ruth got out there. And brothers and sisters, if you're in a season of waiting, you know, put your hand to something. Do something. Clean the garage. Think of something to be industrious in. Don't just sit around. Really, you know how many people just sit around in their house and they're waiting? You know, they're consumed with PFS. They're consumed with PFS. What's PFS, by the way? Preferred future state. I just want to get to my preferred future state. And they just sit around, and God would rather them be working, be industrious, do something. And I know that this is offensive to some extent, but let me double down here. I want to talk to you ladies here today, okay? I'll harp on the men another time. But we live in a generation where a lot of young ladies have been pampered. They have not been taught, and it's not all their fault, but they have not been taught to cook. They've not been taught to keep a house. Maybe they had a horrible example. And so, by and large, they're lazy. They're idle. And God would say to you, put your hands to something diligent. Work. Jesus said work while it's called day. You say, well, that's evangelism. Yeah, but everything we do should be done as unto the Lord. And sometimes we have these great dreams of, if I was in the mission field, boy, would I be working. And there's a mission field right in your house. It's called making sure children get to bed on time. It's called, you know, having victory over the dirty dishes. It's doing things practically, ordering a house, okay? So let me double down again. Ordering a house so that when your husband, and yes, I know there's lazy husbands, and yes, it could be their fault. Okay, put all this aside. So ordering your house so that when the man comes home, he doesn't come into yet another mess, like unto the mess he just came out of, right? I mean, it's a chaotic world out there, and who knows what that man has had to endure. The woman could say, well, I had to endure four little kids all day. And hats off to you. You've done a lot of work in and of itself just with that. But serving the Lord with what you have and the energy and the time that you have, that's what I see in Ruth. She was a blessing, and God blessed her. And for those of you who know the end of the account, she didn't serve in vain. It caught the eye of people. Here's a diligent one. And it's easier to move something or to turn something that's already in motion. You know, and she was in motion. And so she just happened. Of course, God's leading. She just happened by the field. Instead of just sitting around and thinking, well, maybe some Boaz will come knock on my door. Or maybe some whirlwind will come in and clean up this house or something. She was willing to do what she needed to do, and the blessings of God followed hard after her. Here's another thing we need to do while we wait, and that is to learn to watch, to ponder, to reflect, to meditate. Habakkuk was an angry prophet. He was so grieved with God. He was upset with God. His beef was, how can you use Babylon, which is at least twice as evil as Israel, to punish Israel for her iniquities? Well, he had it out. He vented vertically. And then here's what he said in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Grieved over his sense of injustice, he poured out his heart, and now I'm going to step back and I'm going to watch. This is, again, something which is very much different than what we have in our culture. Jesus says a similar thing in Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. And how difficult it is to watch. I am the laziest hunter in history. If I don't see something like in 10 to 15 minutes, I'm about done. I'm not good at it. In fact, I'm the laziest hunter in that I would rather have somebody kill a deer and bring the venison to my house and put it in my freezer. I'm not willing to watch. How many areas of life are we not willing to just take some time, ponder, consider, reflect, meditate, to watch? Watch and pray. Praying is, of course, important and foundational. And then to watch. And unfortunately, we live in a day and age where there are so many things to watch that watching for something important, pondering and considering that which is of substance, is kind of pushed off to the side. Ever since the television came into our culture, there's been no end of distractions. That little miracle box, after, 6,000 plus years of human history. Whoa, it's a miracle. You can see these images, and they all gathered around the electronic campfire, the black and white little TV. Then they all gathered around as it got a little bit bigger, the color. Then they all saw, and now there's screens, not just television, but now you carry one around with you. Always things to watch. And just in case the 300 channels aren't enough, YouTube has everything one's curiosity could think of. Watching, ever learning. Oh, all I watch is documentaries. All I watch is the news. No wonder you're depressed. Oh, I just want facts and substance, ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Jesus says, watch and pray. The prophet was going to watch until God brought forth the response. The flesh wants to watch and play. Entertain me. And today we live in the age of the technological entertainment complex. In the 60s, late 60s, they were complaining about and revolting against the military-industrial complex. Well, it has morphed. Now we're stuck in a techno-entertainment complex and priming humanity towards Antichrist. That's another topic. The flesh wants to watch and pray. And when that's all we do is be entertained, watch and play, temptation will certainly come our way. Jesus says, watch and pray. While I'm waiting, learn to sit, learn to think, work, watch, and then finally, the most important thing, worship. Just waiting upon the Lord and just being patient is a form of worship. Worship has many different aspects to it. It's a rich term, and who could wish or desire to scientifically define it? But here's a good example of some who were waiting. In Luke chapter 2, verses 36 through 38, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him. Jesus, the infant, was brought in. Began to speak of him, look at this, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. When Jesus was brought to the temple, One Simeon saw him. Simeon had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. He said, now I can die. Let my spirit depart in peace. My eyes have beheld the one. Anna as well. What a powerful example she is. Now, it's hard to know the exact meaning of the Greek, but taking the ESV's translation, it looks like from her virginity, which would be age 13, 14-ish, when they got married then, she lived with her husband for 7 years. So when she was 20, 21, she was widowed. And she was a widow for some 64 years. That's a long stretch, is it not? And she is satisfied. She's content. She kind of takes Paul's advice that he would give in 1 Corinthians 7. She doesn't remarry. Instead, she like weds herself to the service of God. She's in the temple. And what is she doing? She's worshiping. She's serving. She's fasting. And her fasting, you know, I wouldn't say she fasted every day for those 64 years, but it was a frequent thing in her life. And perhaps it was more like intermittent fasting, where you go without a lunch. Not the worst thing in the world to do, by the way, besides more protracted fasting, but just to have fasting as a part of your life, it's actually good on your digestive system, but that's another rabbit trail. Or anyway, so she's worshiping God, waiting, worshiping, and her desire is fulfilled. Jesus the infant is to her a tree of life. And with all the Pharisees and Sadducees and the temple officials, they didn't take note of this little baby. But one who was waiting, and all those who were waiting, the remnant, the company of the faithful at the end of verse 38, all who were waiting for the redemption of Jesus, they celebrated this little baby. They worshiped. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Giving yourself to God day by day, presenting yourself, making yourself available, honoring the Lord, blessing the Lord, exalting him with praise, listening to things during the day, listening to praise and worship music, how much health that could bring to you. Maybe those dried bones and that weak disposition, it could be like medicine. And as you begin to praise God, I'm in this waiting, this long wait. Everything seems long when you're waiting. And I can worship the Lord. It's better than the alternative, which is what not to do while we wait. Number one, worry. This is something the Lord really laid on me heavily about a month ago. It's what are you going to do? Are you going to worship while you wait? Or are you going to worry while you wait? And of course, my first response is always to worry. But there's another side. This is what we should never do, albeit we are weak. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious. That is to be all tied up. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, all the things you're waiting for, the little and the big, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then here's the wonderful benefit. And the peace of God, peace which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Worry relies on one's own assessment of a situation. At times we feel ourselves masters. We have sized it up. This is absolutely what this situation is, and here's what it entails. That's what worry warts do. They presume that they can control and they can understand and manipulate. And so they're thinking. They get all uptight. They get tied up. Anxiety. And anxiety is a default condition of the human being. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but the good word brings cheer. Don't be anxious. Jesus said it as well. He said, do not worry. Consider the birds. Do they look like they're stressing out? Consider the lilies. They wonderfully arrayed, even Solomon, with all the work that went into his attire, does not compare to how God clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is not. Don't be anxious about the little things. Don't be anxious about the big things. Don't sweat it. We had a wonderful intro which highlighted this already today. May the Lord reinforce it. Don't be anxious about the future. Take care of tomorrow. Think of tomorrow. We don't have a guarantee, or take care of today and think of today. We don't have a guarantee of tomorrow. But come to the Lord in prayer. Have a good dose of humility. Instead of being anxious about the thing, be quick to the Lord with it, whether it's little or big. And let there be thanksgiving. That's worshiping while I wait, instead of worrying while I wait. And then what happens? There's supernatural peace. There's two forms of peace that in this life. There's the peace that the world gives, which is a sham, which will leave you hanging high and dry. And then there's the peace right here, which surpasses understanding. Remember, when we worry, we think we've sized up something and we can continue to think about it. But when we go to the Lord, Lord, you have it sized up. You see it exactly for what it is. How could he not? And so now I come to you, God gives peace, and it bypasses, surpasses the understanding of this situation. That person, they spoke very unkindly to me. I'm so upset. What have I done? I'm worried, and I'm going to be all sensitive, and I'm going to have a restless night over it. Instead, come to the Lord. God, I don't know what it meant. I have assumptions, but I'm not going to allow assumptions to rule my life. I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to allow the peace that you provide, which goes beyond my understanding of the situation, to come and to guard my heart and my mind. The mind is the entry. The heart is the lodging place. And I'm going to allow your peace by committing it to you, to guard. Now, the word for guard in the original language has a sense of sentry duty, to stand sentinel, or maybe a sports analogy, to be like a referee or an umpire. It tends to the heart properly. The peace of God will stand there like a sentinel, like that burning sword that went around the tree of life so they couldn't take it. Well, I picture that the peace of God is surrounding us and guarding us, guarding these hearts, guarding these minds. Here's what I perceive. Here's how it's lodging. Now I give it to you, God, and I take your peace upon me. This is what Jesus wants us to do. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden. You're heavy laden and burdened with so many things. Come to me. Learn of me, and I will give you rest for your souls. That sounds like peace, which passes understanding. One thing we should not do while we're waiting is worry, and may God help us all in that matter. Secondly, wasting time. And this correlates in the opposite direction with being a worker. Do not waste time while we wait. Ephesians 5, 15 through 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Don't waste your days in the waiting. Make the most of what you have. Pray, read, encourage others. I've known people that they are not going to do anything. They're just going to sit there and veg on TV. And I've suggested, you know, why not go out and be a blessing to somebody else? Oh, I got to wait till I get past this, that, or the other thing. I'm just waiting on the Lord. No, actually, you're wasting time. There are things that you could be doing, but instead, you're fritting your days away in idleness. 2 Thessalonians 3:7, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle/lazy when we were with you. In fact, Paul gave a command that if a person didn't work, he shouldn't eat. There were a lot of people that were idle in Thessalonica, possibly because they believed the coming of the Lord was so nigh, which it always is to a spirit-filled person, that they said, why even work? And so what happened? They began to be idle. they went from house to house, and, you know, idle hands are tools of the devil. It's not a scripture, but it's a truism. And so Paul, when he was with them, he was very industrious. He was not going to even partake unless he worked for it to be an example to those saints. Rather funny, but harsh, in the book of Titus, where Paul talks about the Cretans. And he says, you know, he's talking to Titus, writing to Titus. He goes, you know what they say about those Cretans? That they're evil beasts, liars, and lazy sluggards. That's what they say about those Cretans. And then he says one of the more ironic things in the New Testament. He says, that's actually true. They are a bunch of lazy sluggards. That's their culture. They tend towards laziness. Now, there could be cultures that tend towards workaholism, and that's an extreme itself. But he told Titus, you know, tell them not to be idle, and we ought not to be idle people. Idleness is a sin. Idle people tempt the devil to tempt them. It's like the devil is drawn in. If you're busy, you don't have time. You know, how much of human history is when they're working just to survive? It's like back at the, I always think of these images of like New York City and all the clothes hanging, like at the turn of the 20th century. You're reading about all day Tuesday was laundry day. All day Tuesday. Those poor women, you know, wringing out the clothes. All day Tuesday was laundry day. When you were that busy just to get by and survive, you had less time and opportunity for the enemy to come in. Not that he won't try to find a chance, but when people are working hard and they're busy, it's like when your work is busy and there's a lot of customers, you don't have time to sit there and critique each other. Management might not be getting there and say, oh, the policy says that you're supposed to do this, that, and the other thing. Hey, we're too busy. We've got to keep things going here. But when things get slow and you're wasting time and you're just frittering away your time, you're so easily tempted. And that's the day and age we live in. Way too much idle time. What was the sin of Sodom as we go into a worldwide Sodom situation? The sin of Sodom was this. She had a lot of food. She had a lot of idle time, and she could care less about the poor. Wasting time. Idle people tempt the devil to tempt them. Do not waste time when you are waiting. Finally, don't whine. My wife put up this plaque. It's, I guess you could call it the 11th commandment. It says, thou shalt not whine. She put it up when she was doing homeschooling. But I do not believe it was just for 5 children, because there are others that inhabit the house that have a tendency to whine. We think of, Numbers 14:27. How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? This was the deal breaker, by the way. You can read Numbers 14 later. For all the wickedness, I mean, Israel got involved in fornication with the Moabite women. Israel raised up a golden calf and said, this is your God, worship him. All the stupid wickedness that they committed, the deal breaker where God said, I've had it. Now you are not going, is they grumbled. They complained. In Numbers 14, the hammer was laid down. How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I've heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. I mean, you parents know, it's like that kid just takes you right to an edge, and you think, if they say one more thing, one more whining, always got to be a whiner. If you have a particular kid, that's the whiner. That's the one that will wear you down. They all have their vice specialities. But the whiner, oh, I remember our whiner, and that person's name is... That person wore me down. And then God said, yeah, welcome to my world, and welcome to a reflection of yourself. Hence, thou shalt not whine. Your wife has strategically put out in a prominent place for children and other people. Watch it with the whining. Watch it with the complaining. If you're a complainer, I mean, God wants to hear your groans. Don't get me wrong. Get me out of this prison. Help me through, Lord. Okay. But it can cross a line to whining and complaining, and you'll get on God's nerves. When we get on God's nerves, he'll deal with us as a loving father. So let us come to a close. You're in a waiting season. There are things we should be doing, things that we shouldn't be doing. Let us stand together. And I want to pray today, because there may be some here that don't know Jesus as their Savior. And this is the most important thing. Christians get weary. They want the Lord to come back. But we also know that what we perceive as a delay is actually God's love. He's not willing that any should perish. If you've not yet committed your life to Jesus Christ, you're standing on the outside. You're an enemy of God. But he's came close that we might be near. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, and whoever believes on Jesus Christ shall be saved and forgiven. If we could close our eyes for a moment. If there's one today that say, please remember me in prayer. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. God's concerned about you. Your life is not in vain. He's brought you into this world for a reason. And it's to know him. It's to have a relationship with him. If you'd like me to pray for you today, just raise your hand so I can remember who to pray for today. Brothers and sisters, you need help. The Holy Spirit's our helper. Sometimes he gives us sharp words, but it's not to discourage us. It's to provoke us to do what's in our own best interest. You're waiting. God, help me to wait in a productive way, not in a destructive way. Come on down. I'll pray for you and you'll agree for me. I wish I was 100%. I wish I was all A's in this matter. But perhaps if I was, I wouldn't sense the weakness and be able to have some of these things to deliver. The Lord convicting me as I'm speaking. It's a message for all of us. Father, as we're in the midst of various seasons of waiting, I pray for patience. I pray, God, that we would be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. I pray you'd help us. If some of us need some diligence, maybe we just need some organizational skills, some peace in our heart. Perhaps the clutter's there because there's clutter within. Pray for peace, Lord, so that we can be industrious, so that we can be efficient, so that we can work, laboring with our hands. And Lord, I have found that usually when I'm busy in working, that the wait doesn't seem as long. So help us all to be productive. Lord, help us all to watch as we get grieved like the prophet did, but help us not to just give up, and certainly not to default to some sin to cope. But help us to be watchful and to pray and to be ever looking, for your redemption draws nigh. To be looking, for we believe that we shall see your goodness even in the land of the living. Thank you, Lord. And teach us, Lord God, how to worship. Put on us, Lord, at times when we don't even have strength, put on us the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Help us, Lord, even when all hope seems to be lost, to hope against all hope, and to bow down as Job did. And he chose to worship you in his darkest hour, and his resolution came, Lord. It was not far off, though he couldn't see it. It was coming his way. Your blessings were going to chase him down. Help us to worship, Lord God. Forgive us for whining. Forgive us for grumbling and groaning and complaining. And Perhaps we don't go so far as to complain directly to you, but we complain against others. We want to blame others, and you take that personally. Help us not to be whiners. But help us, Lord, to speak things that tend towards life. Lord, help us, God, as we're in the season of waiting, not to waste time. Forgive us where we've wasted time. Who knows what the tally is, but Lord, with you all things are new. Reset some things in our life, Lord. Help us to be those who are diligent, not idle. Make ourselves attractive, easy targets for the enemy. And Lord, forgive us for worry. Forgive us for defying what our Savior said, to worry for nothing. Let us not be anxious for anything, but let us pray. And may your peace stand sentinel over each of our hearts and minds. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.